Here we are again. It's good to be out here this evening. Before we get started this evening, something a little different. We've done it before, but I think it's been a little bit. We're going to do a little refresher about what we've gone over some about the Ten Commandments. Well, most of it's a refresher. Some of it might just be some common knowledge. Before we get started this evening, and we're going to do that in way of a quiz this evening. So this is pretty simple. There's only 7 questions here, so don't worry. Fear not. It's not a final exam. There should be no reason to get test anxiety over this one. It's pretty simple, but nonetheless, we're going to do it this evening before we get started. 10 questions here, all relating to and pertaining to the Ten Commandments. And don't worry, I didn't even throw any questions at you specifically about commandments that we have not studied yet. So just in case you have not read ahead and gone through and read the other ones, or you don't remember right offhand, we're only going over the commandments that we've studied, and then a few other ones relating to the story about the giving of the Ten Commandments. So we're just going to go through them real quick. It's multiple choice. Most of this, you'll probably be very... we missing one? Brother James didn't get one. Do we have any more? Are we out? Ran out of copies. All right. Well, I apologize. I thought I'd have enough. I said, well, comparing last Wednesday, I said, we'll have more than enough. Well, apparently this time I said, oh, wait, how about that? But anyway, so we're going to go through these questions real quick. Number one. Other than in Exodus, in which other book of the Bible can we find the Ten Commandments recorded? I'll just have you circle your answer that you think is the right one, and I'll go over all of them at the end of this. Other than in Exodus, which other book of the Bible can we find the Ten Commandments recorded? A, Leviticus, B, Deuteronomy, C, Numbers, or D, Genesis? I'll give you a minute. Look over it. You might already know it. I've already got it written down. All right. Number two, on which mountain did God give the Ten Commandments? A, Carmel, B, Sinai, C, Ephraim, or D, Ararat? On which mountain did God give the Ten Commandments? Number three, how many of the Ten Commandments are about honoring God? A, 2, B, 4, C, 6, or D, 8? How many are about honoring God? All right. Number 4, where were the Ten Commandments stored? A, in front of the altar of incense, B, under the altar of burnt offering, C, in the Ark of the Covenant, or D, under the table of shewbread? Where were the Ten Commandments kept or stored? Number 5, how many tablets of stone were written on in order to record the Ten Commandments? A, 1, B, 2, C, 3, or D, 4? How many tablets of stone were written on to include the Ten Commandments? All right, number 6. Keeping the Sabbath was which of the Ten Commandments? A, 2nd, B, 3rd, C, 4th, or D, 5th? Which commandment, what number commandment was keeping the Sabbath? And then the final question. What is the third of the Ten Commandments? A, no graven images. B, no other gods. C, remember the Sabbath. Or D, don't take God's name in vain. What is the third of the Ten Commandments? All right. Nobody's stumped, are they? Well, we'll go through it real quick. Number 1, other than in Exodus, which book of the Bible is the Ten Commandments found in? Anybody got an answer? It's the book of Deuteronomy. We talked about that a little bit last week. It's the book of Deuteronomy, and it's actually found in Deuteronomy chapter 5 there, the second time that Moses gives the law there. He gives it, and we talked about how last week the keeping the Sabbath is the only commandment that actually, the commandment stayed the same, but the context changed a little bit. Number two, on which mountain did God give the Ten Commandments? Is Mount Sinai. Yes, it is. It's found in Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 3 there. It talks about how they were there below Sinai. Moses went up onto the mountain, and God gave him the commandments. All right, number three, how many of the Ten Commandments are about honoring God? It is B, four of them. The first four talk about honoring God, and the last six are about honoring your neighbor or respecting your neighbor. So we see that there. Number four, where were the Ten Commandments stored? Now, it was in the Ark of the Covenant. Anybody else remember what else was stored in the Ark of the Covenant? Aaron's rod. And there was some manna, right? In a pot there. That's found in Hebrews chapter 9, I believe it is. Number five, how many tablets of stone were written on in order to record the Ten Commandments? Oh, there's a divide. Good. It was a trick question. There were four in total because there was two times that God gave the commandments. So there was four times they got written on in stone. The first time God wrote it on the stone, the second time Moses did. So, yeah. Did I learn that from Brother Glenn? Actually, Brother, you taught me something. I didn't even know you taught it to me. I like that. Yes, it was four tablets of stone in total. Number six, keeping the Sabbath was which of the Ten Commandments? It was the fourth. It was the fourth. We talked about in the last week. So if that was the fourth, what was the third? Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. All right, how many people got 100 on it? Well, congratulations. I don't have anything for you, but you just get a good word of encouragement tonight. Congratulations, you did good. Well, this evening, let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to look at this together. Look at the fifth commandment this evening, continuing on. I was going to try and do the fifth and the sixth one together, but I'm going to be honest with you. It's kind of hard to outline and jump. I mean, I could just jump along, I guess, but I didn't really find a good way to transition from honoring your parents to thou shalt not kill. So I just said, well, we'll just go over this one tonight. And then next week we might, or actually not next week because we have VBS. The following week, if I'm still teaching for you, we'll go on into the next two. And we'll talk about not taking a man's life and not taking a man's wife. I'm talking about killing and adultery. But tonight we're going to look at the fifth commandment, and we're going to talk about a firm family foundation, and we're going to focus in on verse 12 of chapter 20. The Bible says this in verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Honor thy mother and thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now tonight we are going to transition from the vertical commandments to the horizontal commandments. What I mean by that is the first four deal with our horizontal or our vertical relationship with God, but now the last six are going to deal with our horizontal relationship, those around us. If you would, the first four deal with our relationship between man and God. Now we're going to look at the ones that deal with man to man. The first four commandments have to do with that relationship with the Lord. Now we're going to look at how we are to love and treat our neighbors. The very first neighbors, and I've used that in quotations, that God would have us concern ourselves with are those that are found right within our own household. That's the first place that God wants us to look when He's talking about us honoring our neighbors, looking to our neighbors, respecting, loving our neighbors. He said, you don't have to look outside of your home to find the neighbors that you dwell closest with. He said, I want you to look right inside of the household here. This command affects more than just our families, though. You say, well, how is that so? Because the family is the basic unit of society. Therefore, if the family is broken down, then society as a whole becomes dysfunctional. We can look around us. I will tell you, much of what we see in America today, the rebellious undertones, the political onslaught that we see against authority and against those who are in authority, I will tell you, I firmly believe that began when the family came under attack. And when the family goes by the way, so also do the fundamentals that the family bring. Because the family is the basic unit of society, therefore if the family is broken down, then society as a whole becomes dysfunctional. If you will, the fifth commandment declares to us that honor begins at home. In other words, that's the first place the honor has got to take place. It's got to happen inside of the home. Now, we see the context of this, of course, is between parents and children. But we could see it, take it even further here. We can see that the lack of honor and respect for authority is found everywhere in our culture. Things such as Antifa. Anybody ever heard of that group? Just anarchist is what they are. And I will tell you, it has a lot to do, I believe, with the breakdown of the family unit. Paul would warn Timothy about what society looked like in the last days. You know what he says there in 2 Timothy chapter 3? He goes through, he talks about how in the last days, perilous or dangerous times shall come. And there he begins to break down a list. And we can probably say we've heard or seen stories even recently of people that may fit some of these descriptions. He said people would be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. And then he'd go on to say, talking about unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Man, what a list that is, right? But you know what he puts right there in the middle of it? In the middle of all of those proud people, in the middle of those that are heady and high-minded, you know what he talks about? He talks about those that are disobedient to parents. Those that dishonor authority is what he's talking about. Right in the middle of it. And you say, well, that seems kind of out of place. That seems, he's talking about society and what it looks like. I believe here, right in the heart of this, he is telling us that that's where it begins. The rebellion against authority begins in the home. And when rebellion is not driven from the heart of a child at a young age, you will find that for the rest of your life, you will sow or you will reap the seeds that have been sown in that life, that the rebellion has not been driven from that child. The lack of respect for authority begins in the home. I read this story in studying for this lesson. And I thought that it probably, well, illustrates some of what we face in society today. I hope it's no one here, and I don't believe it is. But there was an 80-year-old lady who had two daughters. And her two daughters rarely ever visited her, although they lived nearby and they had plenty of time to shop at the local mall regularly. This 80-year-old lady decides to go to her lawyer, and she asks for two things to be placed in her will. First of all, in her will, she said, I desire to be cremated. That's my desires. That's what I want. And she said, and second of all, I want my ashes, when I am cremated, to be strewn in the Macy's department store in the local mall. And the lawyer looked at her, said, ma'am, why in the world for? She said, well, at least I know if my ashes are there, my two daughters will come and visit me at least a couple times a week after I'm gone. How sad. We say, well, that's kind of comical. It's sad, but it is a reality. I don't know. It's probably been, I don't know, back in North Carolina, probably around 2013, I started doing a nursing home service down there in a couple different nursing homes there. And I was attending Brother Irvin and Sister Dawn's church. And I remember going in there, and there were some of those patients there that you could tell their family had tried to keep up with them. They had some interaction, but there were others there. You could look into their eyes, and they had absolutely nobody to take care of them. Now, I don't know all the situations. Some circumstances, it may be that there was nobody to take care of them. But then there were others that I could tell the family just wanted to be rid of them because of whatever ailment they had, whatever their condition in life was, and how sad it was. When I tell you, it broke my heart, and it still does. You look in the eyes of an elderly person, and I don't know, they may not have lived the best life. I don't know. It's hard to tell when you see them there in their advanced age exactly how they may have lived. But regardless, to look at that person and think that they have nobody to honor them breaks my heart. But sadly, we have a culture that has propagated this idea that beyond a certain point of both age and ability, that human life really isn't that important. It doesn't really have that much distinction any longer. I'm thankful this evening that we do not believe like that as Christians. We take the fifth commandment seriously, and it's not just about when little children are running around in your home, but it's after those children get grown that there is still a responsibility to honor the parents, to honor them. Now, you may not always agree with them. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But there are three things I want us to look at tonight in this commandment. And I want to just outline it in this way. First of all, we're going to talk about children's willingness to provide honor. We're going to talk about the parents' worthiness to receive honor. And then we're going to talk about, finally, looking at the family's wisdom about honor. I want us to look at that together this evening. First of all, we're going to talk to the children because that is the context in which this is given. And here, children's willingness to honor or to provide honor. The Bible literally says there in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, to honor thy father and thy mother. Anybody know what that word honor means? Reverence, respect. Quite literally, in the Hebrew, it is the word that would mean weighty, to give weight to. It's the same, it comes from the same root word where we get the word the glory of God or the weight of God's presence. It is the idea to ascribe weight to someone or something. This commandment requires children to give weight or importance to the role of parenting and to the responsibility of honoring parents properly. So in other words, it's not to be a frivolous thing. Your parents, the office of your parents in the eyes of a child is not to be represented or seen as something that is light and frivolous, but something that is a weighty matter. In other words, parental authority should be considered weighty. How many do we know that consider parental authority to be weightless and even a frivolous matter? I mean, has anybody been to a grocery store recently? I mean, I try to avoid them at all costs. I'll be honest with you. My wife, she likes me to go sometime, and I'll go occasionally with her. But I just, walking around in a grocery store, there's something vexing about it. And there's many reasons why. I mean, I could just go on, but I won't digress into all of those. But one of those reasons is because I see how some kids treat their parents. And you have a mama over there walking on eggshells because she's afraid she's going to offend that baby. And she's hoping maybe I can buy their affection. And she walks them down the toy aisle. And, oh, would you like this? No, I don't like that. Oh, well, what about this? No, I don't like that either. You don't love me, do you, Mom? I mean, I've heard conversations like that. And you got parents that are scared to death that they're going to hurt their child's feelings. And that child has absolutely no respect for that parent. And I mean, it absolutely, it irks my nerves to see that. I don't care where it's at, grocery store, church house, it doesn't matter. I can't stand to watch a child treat their parents with a disrespect. It's to the point, I'll say something to a child, I'll try to do it in respect, but you know, you realize that's a position of honor. They may not do everything right, and we're all imperfect humans here. If you think you're perfect, well, please tell me how you managed to do that, because we're all imperfect. We have something about us, a quirk, something about us that somebody isn't going to like. But nonetheless, the office of parents, that position is to be a place of honor. Now, there are three arguments that some have tried to make in order to escape the weight of this commandment. First of all, is that very argument, well, my parents are imperfect people. Well, Second argument is my parents are unworthy of honor. Then third, my parents are just unlikable people. These are arguments that some people make as to why they feel like, well, the fifth commandment, I really don't have to, I have a caveat here. I have an escape, if you would. This commandment offers no exception for any of these excuses. And I call them just that, excuses. First of all, we must not wait until our parents are perfect to honor them. Because we must remember, your parents aren't the only ones who are imperfect. If you look in the mirror, you're going to find somebody else who is imperfect. I hate to tell you, hate to break the bad news to you tonight on Wednesday night after you've had a long day at work, but if you look in the mirror, you're going to be staring at somebody who isn't perfect. That's just a reality of life. So we have to understand our parents aren't perfect. Number two, we must not wait until our parents are worthy to be honored in order to honor them. You say, well, I just don't feel like they're worthy of that honor. They treated me like this. They did that. You know, you don't understand what happened in my life, Brother Shane. I'm not saying I understand all the ins and outs of it, but that commandment does not give a caveat just because you don't think they're worthy of your honor. Doesn't give that caveat. If we wait until our parents meet all the expectations of who and what we think they ought to be, then you're never going to honor them. We can always find something wrong with somebody else, especially the people we live with and we're closest to. You can find something wrong with them if you try hard enough. Yes, Brother Tommy. Absolutely. That's right. I was reading that recently. There was a man that made that comment. He said, you know, when I was living with my mom and dad, he said, I just thought, man, they just haven't figured life out yet. You know, he was 17, 18 years old. He said, I just thought to myself, my mom and dad don't know anything there is to know about life. They just haven't got it figured out. He said, in 2 years out of the house living on my own, he said, I went back and told my dad I was surprised at how much he'd learned in 2 years. It's comical. But it is the reality that I know personally, I didn't, as you said, value and appreciate the knowledge and the wisdom my parents had until I moved out on my own. And I looked back and I said, you know what? They knew exactly what they were talking about. I was just too hard-headed to listen. That's a fact of life, and I'll tell you the honest truth. Number three, we must not wait until we like our parents before we honor them. Now, some people say, well, I loved my parents. I thought the world of them, and that's wonderful. But sadly, that's not everybody's case. There's some people whose parents are hard-headed, difficult to deal with, whose personalities aren't exactly agreeable. But I will tell you, this commandment does not give you an excuse to dishonor them. Gives no excuse for that. And we'll talk about how we can do that more in a moment. One man described it like this. I thought it was a fitting illustration. A soldier honors his superior officer not because he likes that person necessarily, but because of the authority of the position that they hold. Now, those of you who are in the military might be able to affirm that statement. There may have been some superior officers that you had that you may not have been particularly fond of, and you may not have liked their methods, but you had to respect their authority and the position that they held. I will tell you, you may not like your parents' practice, but you are called to honor their position of authority. That's the bottom line. God calls us as children, and every one of you in this room, you are a child of someone. Whether your parents are still alive or if your parents have passed on, we are all children. God calls us to honor parents even when they disappoint us. So we have to honor them. But not only honor them, what else is in the child's duty? To obey parents. To honor gives the idea to obey as well. Children are not called upon to agree with their parents, but they are called upon to obey parents. To say that you honor your parents, but you do not obey when they make a reasonable request of you is to break not only the fifth commandment of honoring your parents, but to break the ninth commandment and lie. Think about it. To say that you honor them, but you don't obey them, is to lie. Because you cannot honor someone and be in direct disobedience when a reasonable request is made. And I'm going to talk about that more in a moment. Did not Christ himself say in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What's the evidence of love? Obeying reasonable requests. I will tell you, everything contained in this Bible is reasonable. Every request that God made of us is reasonable. Now, we may not like how it feels, we may not like how it looks sometimes, but it's reasonable. So therefore, the Lord told us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This applies not only to the Lord, but it applies to the parents as well. Obedience is the sign that you love and you honor your parents. Well, I do believe that obedience is the way that honor and love for authority is shown. We have to take note of some special cases, and I've got to say this real quick. First of all, you may ask, well, what about children that are grown outside of their parents' house? Are children that have moved out of the house still required to obey the commands of the parents? Are they required? If the request is reasonable, they are required. I do believe that. If it is an honorable request, absolutely. As long as that request made by the parent is reasonable, but not only reasonable, respectable to the established authority of your home. And what I mean by that is this. If my mother, and I'm just using her for an example, if my mother was to come and make a request of me that was to offend my wife or my son, I have the ability to respectfully disagree to do that because it dishonors the authority that God has given me in my home. But I still have to do so in an honorable manner. Getting mad, fussing, carrying on, having family splits, that's not honorable. I understand there's times whenever a division happens, and it's necessary at times. We see it even in Scripture. There's times when divide happens, and it's necessary, but it should be the very last option. Reconciliation should be pursued at all costs first. So we have to understand that that is the reality. I am to obey my parents as long as it does not affect the established authority of my home. That's the reality of it. Now the other question arises, what about if my parents ask me to do something that is against the word of God? Well then, I will admonish you with the words of the Apostle Peter. We ought rather to obey God than man. And that's not disrespectful. That wasn't ungodly. That's a true statement. If your parents ever ask you to do something that is sinful or goes against the Bible or goes against your convictions as a believer, then you can respectfully disagree with that because it is not biblical. Any questions, any comments about that? I know we can get lost in the weeds if we're not careful. We get into Christian ethics and we talk about some what-if situation that we've never even heard of it happening before, but try to bring it up and say, well, what if this happens? We can go down those roads, but I'd rather keep it on course if we can. Any questions, any comments applicable to this? All right, so we see that, to honor parents, to obey parents, but also here comes the one, and I believe it applies mostly, not only, but mostly to grown children, is to help parents. How do you honor your parents? By helping them. The older a child gets, the more ability you have in order to help your parents, and the less ability your parents may have to help and do for themselves. The last way I'll mention here is when a child can honor their parents is by helping and being helpful. If you're in the house, do chores and schoolwork without having to be coerced or commanded to do so. Children, when they are of age, should make life easier for their parents by helping to carry some of the load of the household, not make life harder. I encourage you, if you're in your parents' home, make life easier for your parents. And I hope you do that. I trust you do. Make it life easier. If it's within your capability, make life easier, not harder. I've found that as an adult, that one of the main ways in which I can honor my parents as they are still living, is by helping them out when and wherever I'm able. You know, I live 4 hours from my parents right now. So can I just go up there every day and sit with them and talk with them and do little things around the house? No. But if they make a reasonable request to me and say, hey, can you help me do this? I'm going to do with everything within my power to honor that. I might not be able to do it, say, well, I might not be able to do it today, Dad, but I'll be there. You can count on me. I'll be there. Because that's the way you honor your parents. That's the way you honor what they've done. Anybody remember the story in chapter 15 of Matthew? There's a story told there. We find where Jesus rebukes the scribes and the Pharisees because they were allowing children to dishonor their parents. How are they dishonoring their parents? Anybody know? Anybody remember right off their head? How are they dishonoring their parents? Anybody? What are they doing, Pastor Glenn? It has to do with doing good, yes. Yes. So basically, you got to remember, in that society, they didn't have welfare programs or anything to help take care of the elderly. So whenever a person, a mother or a father, would grow older, they became the responsibility of their children to take care of them, to help provide for them. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees found a loophole to make some money. And some children found a way to get out of taking care of their parents as they got older. So what they started doing is they started pledging that money that they would use to help provide for their parents. And it's called the term Corban, if I get it correctly there. That money that was supposed to be set aside to help take care of the parents, they were offering a portion of it up to the scribes and Pharisees saying, here, I'll give you this amount of money if you'll get me out of having to take care of my parents, basically is how it goes. And Jesus rebukes them there. He said, you're breaking the fifth commandment because you're failing to honor your parents. He said, in other words, I would rather you honor them and give that money to your parents and take care of them than to help further the building project or give in offering a larger amount. The scribes and the Pharisees found a way to make a little bit more money, so they were all about it because they were greedy. So that's the reality of it. Jesus rebuked them. He said, I would rather, if you would, if we were taking up a big offering here for some big project we were doing, and your parents lived at home with you, it'd be the concept of, well, I'll just let them become a ward of the state so I can give to the church building project. No, I'd rather you take care of your parents. Because you're honoring the fifth commandment, if it's within your capability to do so. That's basically what it means there. If we are not careful, we will put the full weight of the fifth commandment upon the shoulder of the children, however, and we'll forget that there's another portion of this. It's not only on the shoulder of the children. We should consider not only the children's willingness to give honor, but also the parents' worthiness to receive honor. I want to challenge you parents this evening, and I've been challenged myself. This passage seems to presuppose the idea that the father and the mother mentioned here are worthy of honor. God's expectation in giving this commandment is that people would raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The honor due to parents is directly related to the parents deserving the honor. But it is certainly something that is not directly related to that, excuse me. But it is certainly something that we should consider. In other words, we already talked about it. We don't just give them honor because they're worthy of it. We give them honor because of the position they hold. But we should also make comment about the worthiness of the parents to receive the honor. Yes, Brother Tommy. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's something we have to consider here. Those of us who have children, or even if they're not your biological children, but spiritual children, people that look up to you under your authority, should stop and ask yourselves a very important question. What kind of example are you leaving? What kind of position do you hold, and how do you carry out that position? There are four things that a parent should provide for their children according to Scripture. And we're going to look at this. First of all, the parents should provide protection. We know the story. It's the Christmas story. We often talk about Jesus being born. And you know, many people were so excited. The shepherds in the countryside, they saw the angels coming down and they were saying, good news be unto you and to all people. For unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. They came joyfully unto the manger. It was the Magi from the east. After many miles of journeying and traveling, they came unto the house where Jesus was. And there they worshiped the Lord. And there's joy there. But we know that not everybody was joyous, right? King Herod was not so happy that there was a new king in town. And he set out a plot to murder all of the firstborn, all of the children below 2 years old there in the city of Bethlehem. And as he did that, the Bible said on the night that the decree was given, that the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream by way of an angel and said, take Jesus, thy son, and go unto Egypt. What was it? There was, through Joseph's obedience, protection offered for Jesus Christ. I will tell you, parents, and I admonish you, and I have been admonished myself, you never know how much your obedience might protect your children. And you never know how much your disobedience might damage your children. Imagine if Joseph had said, I want to stay in Bethlehem one more night. One day of disobedience, and it could have spelled disaster. You say, well, Brother Shane, you're talking about extremes there. I'm just talking about the reality of what it was in that story. Do I believe that every time a parent is disobedient, that it may be life or death like that? No. Obviously, we're imperfect people. We talked about that. There may be times where we are disobedient, and I believe that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we are really born again, we can run to Him. We can find forgiveness for sins of disobedience. But I admonish you, make sure you know the weight of what an act of disobedience can carry, but how much protection can be offered through our obedience. Parents must be invested in protecting the body, mind, emotional, and spiritual development of their children. In America, we already have too many what I refer to as part-time parents. People who are too busy pursuing their own notions, their careers, their ideas, their thoughts, all of these things, and their family goes by the wayside. We're called upon as parents to protect children, to honor that office that we have been given as the ones in authority over our children. The mind and the soul of a child can be corrupted by dangerous association and unholy entertainment. Keep that in mind. Be careful what comes into your house because you're responsible to protect your children. The body and the emotions can be destroyed through poor diet, illegal drugs, and illicit relationships. We're called upon to help protect. We can't live the life for the child. But if there's anything within our power to protect them, we should do it. We should honor it. We cannot ensure that a child will never be harmed or hurt, but we should strive to do our best to protect our children because it is the responsibility of the parents to do so. And I firmly believe that parents will one day, myself included, stand in account before God on how I protected my family. Not only physically, but emotionally, spiritually. All of these things will stand in account. Our desire to protect our children should be evident, and this should provoke our children's desire to honor us. You know, there's something about a child will want to honor a parent when that parent always desires to protect. And I'm not talking about being overprotective. I'm talking about being protective. Genuinely biblical protection. Wanting to do the right thing. There will come honor from that. It may not be immediate honor, but it will come honor. Not only we give to protection, but parents are to give affection. Some people provide the protection over their children like a brick wall, but they're about as affectionate as a brick wall as well. There's to be affection in the home. Parents are to show that affection and that gratitude for their children. You know how many people I've talked to just through the years in ministry, and they look me in the eyes and they tell me, I never heard my dad tell me he loved me one time. I thank God that's not the case for me. I had the affection of my parents, and I'm thankful for that. I don't say that in anything less than pure gratitude. I can never point back a time in my life where I did not have the affection of my parents. They may have been disappointed in me. They may have been upset with me. But on the end of it, I knew I had their affection. I encourage you, parents, show that affection. I was reminded in studying of this. Does not our Heavenly Father remind us of His love over and over again? He lavishes us with His love, does He not? We read His Word and His Spirit reminds us of just how much He loves us and the lengths with which His love will go to make us His own. I say, Lord, help me to be a reflection of that love. As my son gets older, I want him to see the love of God through my actions and through my affection. I thought about the story, Carter Conlon. He was the pastor of Times Square Church for several years. I think he stepped down as the pastor there, but he preached a message entitled Chopping Wood for Father several years ago. I encourage you, go online. It's a very good message. And there he talked about how when he was a child, he had always had to earn his father's affection. He said he felt like the only times his father would tell him that he was proud of him or that he loved him was when he'd done something for his father. He said, you know what I found myself doing? He said, I remember back as a child, one thing that my father appreciated more than anything. He lived in Canada there in a log cabin with his father. He said, one thing my father appreciated more than anything was when I'd go out and I would chop wood for him. He said, and I would go, I'd spend a whole day outside, get calluses on my hand, chopping wood, just so when I come in, my father would smile at me and say, I love you, Conlon. Thank you for what you've done. He said, I would do that days on end because I wanted my father's affection. He said, but I found myself in ministry because he got saved later on in his early 20s, I believe it was. He got called to preach. Started working for the Lord, and he said he found himself exhausting himself day in and day out because he felt the same desire to win the Lord's affection. He started having panic attacks. He was on the verge of a nervous breakdown. The church that he had been trying to build from the ground, it burnt down. And he said, he stood in the middle of a field and he wept. He said, Lord, look at all that I've tried to do. Are you not pleased with me? And he said, I'll never forget, the Lord spoke to me. He said, Carter, I love you. Not because of what you've done for me, but I just simply love you. I encourage you, parents, love your children not because of what they do for you, not because of the accomplishments they have in their life or the lack thereof, but love them with a love that is divine. It says, I will not love your sin, but I will love you. I will love you. And you don't have to do anything to earn my love. It is a love that has no strings attached. That is the affection of which I speak here this evening. Not only do we provide affection, but also parents are to give direction to their children. Paul declares this in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, that we are to bring children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That word nurture means the training and the admonition of the Lord. The first training or direction that he talks about here is what we should give our children is to instruct them to reverence the Lord. This is what the fear of God is all about. The admonition of the Lord speaks of warning and caution. Children need to learn early the dangers of violating eternal principles. It's not just about you being your child's friend. You've got to provide some direction for their lives. And I encourage you, it better be direction from this book. Direction given by God. The word for nurture seems to speak of a correct direction, adding to it the warning of admonition or danger if the direction is not followed. A study recorded in recent years in Leadership Magazine by Warren Mueller reveals that if both mom and dad attend church on a regular basis, 72% of their children will remain faithful in attendance as well. If only the father attends church regularly, the faithfulness of the children drops to 55%. When mom is the only one who is faithful, the percentage of children who will remain faithful in church attendance drops even more to only 15%. And when neither parent attend regularly, only 6% of children remain faithful to the house of God. Providing direction. I thank God that as a child, I didn't have the option to stay home when it was church time. I didn't get to make my own choice and say, well, you know, I don't really feel like it tonight. That didn't fly. My dad looked me in the eyes and he'd say, all right, you may not feel like it, but we're going anyway. We're going to church. Because we're going to be in the house of God. And I thank God for the direction that gave me, because if you would, it provided a launching pad. That didn't guarantee me a spot in heaven. That didn't guarantee me that God was pleased with me, because at 13 years old, I found out I was a sinner and I needed grace too. But it gave me a point of focus. It gave me some direction for my life. And now I stand as, in a few weeks, I'll turn 28 years old. I've got a little boy that 2 days before my birthday is going to turn 1 year old. And you know what? I want to provide some direction for his life. I want to give him a focal point to say, I remember my dad. He loved me, but he gave me some direction that I will never forget. Ted Tripp has captured the right aim for parental authority in his book entitled Shepherding a Child's Heart. The title of this book summarizes what parents must seek to do. He says, and I quote, "You exercise authority as God's agent. You may not direct your children for your own agenda or your convenience. You must direct your children in God's behalf for their good. The purpose for your authority in the lives of your children is not to hold them under your power, but to empower them to be self-controlled people living freely under the authority of God." We are called to shepherd our children, to lead them, to provide some direction for their lives. And finally, parents that are worthy of honor provide not only direction, but correction. Oh my, we have gone the wayside with this one, have we not? Correction don't look like it did even when I was a child for many people. Oh, well, you're just going to scar them emotionally. I tell you tonight, I don't have any emotional scars, and I was corrected quite often as a child. I know you would never believe this, but I was a very hyper child. And you may get a little glimpse of it when my son gets just a little bit older. I don't know, but if he's anything like me, he's going to be wide open. And I frequently got corrected. And it wasn't always a terrible or harsh correction, although there was some times it was steep. But I don't regret one time. How much I've learned. Parents, you are to discipline your children. Some question the effectiveness of physical punishment of children, but certainly God gave instructions that children should be punished in order to teach them discipline. We know what it says, Hebrews chapter 12. He talks about an undisciplined child is like an illegitimate child. He said, but a child that is disciplined. He said they are disciplined and corrected because the parents love them, is in essence what he says in Hebrews chapter 12. He said, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." And I can say this fits right into context. Children, don't despise the chastening of your parents, because one day you'll grow to appreciate it, I promise you. Let me preface this by saying the punishment of a child should never cross the line into physical or emotional abuse. You're not to abuse your children, you're to correct them. Not to harm them, you're not to make them scared of you. They shouldn't look at you like a monster, but you are to provide correction. The Lord has determined that a form of discipline somewhere between, one man said, between a timeout and a knockout is needed at times to keep children on the right path. Somewhere between a timeout and a knockout, and I'll let you fill in the blanks. Yes, it's all right to spank your children, I promise you. I know plenty of people that have turned out just fine, and their parents spanked them frequently as children. No emotional scars, they're not terribly traumatized as adults. As a matter of fact, a lot of them who were corrected properly, they're serving the Lord now. Not all. I'm not saying all, but a lot of them. All discipline is to be given with love. I remember, and I've said it before, probably here, but I remember my dad. You all know my dad. You've seen him. He's before he got a little older and he had some back surgeries. He stood up tall, and he's about 6 foot six. He says now he's about 6 foot five because he slouches a little bit because of some back surgeries he's had. But I remember as a child, that was a giant of a man. And it was a scary thing when he was mad at you. And I had this knack of, from time to time, finding that point where my dad's nerves was and pushing it until it hit the breaking point. And I remember my dad, and y'all know him, he is an even-keel guy. And I don't remember him very many times losing his temper, but I do remember at times when he would correct me. That was one thing I can honestly say, there were not very many times my dad corrected me out of anger. He'd wait until later on when he had time to collect his thoughts most of the time. And I remember he'd go in there and he always corrected me with a leather belt. And you think of my dad's size and you can imagine how big that leather belt was. And he'd pull that belt off and he'd tell me to bend over the bed and he'd tell me, he said, "I'm going to correct you." But before he ever hit me, he'd always say, "First of all, son, I'm disappointed in what you've done." And that hurt about as worse as the whipping. And then second of all, he'd say, "Son, this is going to hurt me more than it ever hurts you." And I'd say, "Man, my dad don't know what in the world he's talking." I wouldn't say it out loud. Wouldn't make that mistake. But I'd be thinking in my mind, "My dad, surely, Dad, come on." But can I tell you, I can name more times than I can count that after my dad got done correcting me, I'd be crying. He'd take me in his arms and he'd cry too. He'd say, "Son, I love you and I did this because I love you." You know what? I look now and my son's getting a little older. I don't enjoy correcting him. But I do know that it produces something in his life. And I do it because I love him. I don't get any joy out of what I do, having to correct him. And I know there'll be many more times to come probably. But I don't get any joy out of the correction at that moment. But I know it's producing something. Parents, I encourage you. Correct your children. For the parents in this room, I pray, Lord, give us the strength and the wisdom to be parents that are worthy of our child's honor. Let us be worthy of their honor. Because there is nothing like having a child look you in the eyes and tell you, they love you. And you know when they're saying they love you, they respect you. You know, my son ain't old enough to say that yet, but Brother Derek's children, we're close to them and those old nieces and nephews. And I remember that first time that Chloe come up to me and she told me she loved me. Now, I've had to correct Chloe before and I've had permission to do so. But you know what? The correction time, she don't remember that. You know what she knows? She knows her Uncle Shane loves her. There's nothing like having that child come up to you and say they love you, and you know it's not only just an emotion they feel, but they respect you, they trust you. God, help us to be worthy of that honor, because it is a precious thing. Let us not take it lightly. Final point tonight, and we're going to close. The family's wisdom about honor. There are some biblical reasons why we need to be wise about the fifth commandment. And the first one is this: because there's a promise attached to it. What he says there in verse 12 of chapter 20, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Paul would say it this way in the New Testament when speaking about the fifth commandment: children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, or is the first commandment with a promise attached to it, is what he's saying here. There's a promise attached to this commandment. Now, many have said, well, does that mean if I obey my parents, I'll live to be 100 years old? No, not necessarily, because I know people who obeyed their parents and been good children and have passed away young. I do not believe it's talking about the quantity of your days, but the quality of your days. He said you'll have good days. He's talking in the Old Testament, talking about the inheritance that the children of Israel had been given by God. And he said your days will be long and your enemies will be few. If you honor your parents, you'll have good days upon the land. But if you don't, the reverse is true also. While we may have heard many say that this commandment determines how many years you will live, as I already said, I believe it determines the quality, not the quantity of our years. And then second of all, not only, and this is where I'm going to start wrapping this thing up this evening, not only is there a promise, but there is God's pleasure involved with this. You say, what are you talking about? In Colossians chapter 3, if you will, turn there with me if you got your Bibles and you're still able. The final verse we'll read this evening. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul ties together children obeying their parents with this idea of God's pleasure. Notice what he says here. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. So not only is it a matter of promise, but it is a matter of pleasing God. God is pleased when children honor their parents. We could simply say that we should obey this commandment because God said so, and that would be enough. But actually, God said so because it was for our own good. You see, honor and obeying one's parent pleases the Lord. That is why we read here in Colossians 3 and 20, pleasing the Lord ought to be an incentive for obedience to this commandment. Certainly all the redeemed saints desire to bring glory to God and to please Him, but this cannot be done if the fifth commandment is broken. Because he said it pleases the Lord when children obey their parents. In way of conclusion this evening, I just want to say three things. First of all, since the family is the very foundation of society, the authority structures in society succeed or fail by what happens at home. In other words, if the family fails, society fails. That's a biblical worldview. That's not Brother Shane pulling that out of thin air. That's a biblical worldview. If the family fails, society fails. Second thing I will say, we use the term heavy metaphorically when we talk about honor, describing something that is weighty or important or serious, something worth our undivided attention and response. In this sense, we are to see the home as a heavy life. The Lord calls for a sense of heaviness in the home, that we understand the gravity of the relationships and the responsibilities designed by the Creator for the home. That's what is involved in the term honor and implied in this commandment. And the final thing I'll leave with you: honor and authority do not stop in the home. It begins there in the earliest years, but it spreads out into all of society. Students of Scriptures, those commentators and wise men of years past and the centuries gone before us agree that the fifth commandment serves as the foundation for understanding the right place of God-given authority in every realm of life, whether home, church, school, work, or state. That's why the implications of the fifth commandment remain essential to the entire framework of our lives. We learn how to honor at home so that when we go to our job site, we can honor our boss. So that we come to church, we can honor the leaders in the church. So that when we go into society, we can honor those in positions of authority in society. But it all begins at home. I say, God, give us firm family foundations right here. Many of you have established strong families, and I thank God for that. Some of you have not yet begun your families. I encourage you, look at this commandment and find strength and hope. Let us, as children, willingly offer honor. As parents, let us be worthy of such honor. And as families, let us be wise about this commandment. Let's stand this evening and pray, be dismissed. Thank God that His Word gives us direction. We don't wander aimlessly. We don't have to question how we are to live our lives. He answers it for us, and I thank God for that. Let's pray. Father, we